This morning, I'm going to look at just verses 1 to 10. It seemed there was just too much in there from 1 to 21 to do it justice. And so we're going to look at 1 to 10 this week, and then we're going to have part B next week looking at 11 to 21. The big question we're going to think about this morning is, what is the effect of being born again? What is the effect of being born again? What difference does it make? And therefore, why do we need to be born again? At the end of chapter 2, so just the preceding passage, there's a bit of a link for us that sets up the next couple of chapters. So I'm just going to read chapter 2, verse 23. Now, while he was in Jerusalem, talking about Jesus, at the Passover feast, many people saw the miraculous signs he was doing and believed in his name. But Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all men. He did not need man's testimony about man, for he knew what was in a man. Okay, so this is Jesus. He's been mixing with people. He's been doing things. And people are kind of believing, but you know what? He knows what people are like. And he knows that they're fickle and that they just kind of believe because he's doing miraculous things. And in the following chapters, we actually get an insight into how he knows these people. So how he knows this teacher, Nicodemus, how he knows the Samaritan woman, and how he knows the official and his son. That kind of sets the scene for these encounters where we see that Jesus actually does know these people, and he knows their hearts, and he knows what they need to hear. So that's sort of that sets the scene particularly for Nicodemus now. And when Nicodemus comes to Jesus, he comes to him at night, and he hits Jesus up. He's been listening to him, and he's seen the signs that he's been doing, and he's very curious. He's very curious about Jesus. Nicodemus, who is he? He's a Pharisee. He's a member of the Jewish ruling council. That is, he's someone who's very concerned about living well, being the best in life that he can be, being as righteous as possible, sticking to every word of the law as best possible. And I think probably many of us would have liked to be like him if we were around then. And he comes to Jesus asking probably what's on the mind of a few of his colleagues. I said he comes to him at night. There's an interesting contrast that John paints here. There's a lot of dualisms in John, light and dark, and others. And Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night, claiming that he can see who Jesus is, a teacher from God, and yet Jesus makes very clear to him that he can't see a thing. So you've got this kind of night time, I can see, well actually, just as it is night, you can't see a thing, Nicodemus. So our big question, what's the effect of being born again? Well, the effect is that you can see the kingdom of God. And I'm looking at verses 1 to 3 particularly. Jesus points out to him pretty clearly that, hey, Nico, I tell you the truth, mate, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. Now, we know that whenever Jesus says, I tell you the truth, we need to sit up and listen, because here comes a big point. Nico, you cannot see the kingdom of God unless you are born again. This is the only reference in the Gospel of John to the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus would have thought of the kingdom of God as something that you participate in at the end of the age, at the end of the world, and experience resurrection life. That's how he would have thought of kingdom of God. But the synoptic gospels paint a different picture. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they speak of the kingdom of God not just in the future, but also in the now. That is, the kingdom, God's saving and transforming reign, has in certain respects already been inaugurated in the person and the works and the message of Jesus. And John too stresses the abundance of life and participation in the eternal life now. He doesn't speak so much of the kingdom of God, but he speaks of living, being a part of God's kingdom and life that we can have right now. Now, when it comes to the kingdom of God, most Jews in Jesus' day would have thought that all Jews would be admitted to the kingdom of God, except for those who were particularly guilty of apostasy or extraordinary wickedness. But here was Jesus telling Nico a very respected and conscientious member, not only of Israel, but of the Sanhedrin, that he cannot enter the kingdom of God unless he is born again. The verb to be born can either have the idea of the action of the father to beget, or of the mother to give birth to. But both of them have this same common ingredient of generation or regeneration. It comes from the word genan, so like gen. The coming of the kingdom at the end of the age is spoken of as the regeneration of the world. But when Jesus is speaking here, he is talking about the regeneration of the individual before the end of the world. The individual, that is us individually, need to be born again to enter the kingdom of God. It's not a corporate thing where just because we're part of a group or part of a church or something like that, that we get to enter the kingdom of God. This is individually, each one of us needs to be born again to enter the kingdom of God. And then we become part of a larger spiritual kingdom, not a physical kingdom. So if Nicodemus, with all his status, can't enter the kingdom of God, then what hope is there for others trying to get in by a similar method? Transformation is what is needed here. New birth is necessary. Some people make distinctions between Christians and born-again Christians. You might have had a friend sometimes say, yes, but are you a born-again Christian? This is really not very helpful, and you ought to ignore that. You are either a born-again Christian or you are not a Christian. There's no other classifications. By saying, are you a born-again Christian, they're trying to add to this definition of a Christian and say, well, yes, you're a Christian, but you need to do something else. But if you have been forgiven by the blood of Jesus and you've been accepted as a child of God, then you are a Christian, you are a born-again Christian, you are the real deal. Well, coming to our second point, what's our big question again? What's the effect of being born again? So verses 4 to 5 tell us that you are born of water and the Spirit and can enter the kingdom of God. That's the effect of being born again. Nicodemus could not believe that new birth was needed. His reply's got a bit of scorn about it, doesn't it? How can a man be born when he's old? Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. And his mother says, yes, sirree. You are not coming back, Nicodemus. Jesus is not speaking of that as such, and Rebecca will testify to that wherever she is. Jesus is now speaking of being born of water and of spirit, rather than being born again. So it's a bit of a new way of talking about it. What's he referring to? Well, it seems that he's probably trying to refer to something that Nicodemus has some kind of background understanding in, something that he could grasp a little of or that might ring a few bells for him. If you look down at verse 10, this is where it kind of points that out. Jesus says to Nicodemus, you are Israel's teacher, and do you not understand these things? There's a sense that Jesus expects that Nicodemus will have some idea of what he's talking about when he speaks of being born again or of water and spirit. Some say this passage is about water baptism. It's a fairly widely debated passage. Water baptism is not something that Nicodemus would have been expected to understand, like it seems Jesus is pointing out in verse 10. And water baptism is not further explored in this passage. There's nowhere else that it kind of mentions it. And also, John's water baptism in chapter 1, verse 26, is put up against the baptism of the Spirit that Jesus brings in 1:33. So it's kind of splitting the two there and saying Spirit is better than water. But in this chapter, they're brought together and put together as something that represents transformation and being born again. So it seems unlikely to be referring to water baptism. And if it is something that Nicodemus should have known something about, then we can fairly safely assume that there's something from the Old Testament that Jesus is referring to and drawing on. So in the Old Testament, spirit and water are used many times. Spirit's used when speaking of creation, but also cleansing that will come from the Spirit in a time when it's poured out. Water also refers to renewal and cleansing. But in Ezekiel, that passage that Kat read earlier, chapter 36, they come together. And this is a bit of what it says. I'll take you out of the nations, I'll gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your own land. Speaking of Israel, I'll sprinkle clean water on you and you'll be clean. I'll cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols, and I'll give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I'll remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh, and I'll put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. So the water in Ezekiel signifies cleansing from impurity, and the spirit depicts transformation of heart that's going to enable people to follow God wholly. And then it's no coincidence that the following chapter in Ezekiel, chapter 37, which is Ezekiel's vision of this valley of dry bones, which you may have read before. It's these dry bones scattered all over the bottom of the valley, and then the breath comes in, the spirit comes in, and brings to life these valley of dry bones. It's this picture of the effect that the spirit has in bringing life. It seems to me that's a pretty clear picture of transformation, of new life being brought in by the Spirit. So to enter the kingdom of God requires transformation by God. It's not self-realized transformation, like a Transform Your Life Today program, sign up with us. God is the one who does the transforming, and it's Him bringing you to be a new person. That's the effect of being changed by the water and the Spirit and seeing the kingdom of God, entering it. So thirdly, our big question, what is the effect of being born again? Well, thirdly, the Spirit is at work within you and He does what He wants to do and its effect can be seen. And I'm looking at verses 6 to 8. See, spiritual birth, so it says flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. Spiritual birth is very different than what your mum did for you. Flesh gives birth to flesh. That's what it does. Now, when it talks of flesh here, it's not speaking of flesh like Paul speaks of flesh, talking about the sinful nature. It's talking about it just in terms of meaning our human nature, because otherwise we'd be in trouble. Look at John, or you can look at it, John 1:14. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. This is a passage about Jesus. It's not saying Jesus is sinful, but just saying that Jesus came as a human. So when John's talking about the flesh here, it's not about sinful nature. It's just about coming as a human. Jesus is saying that natural birth does not produce people that are part of the kingdom of God. That's not the role of natural birth. Flesh gives birth to flesh. People of human nature. But it says, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. Now you'll see there in your Bibles, the Spirit gives birth to spirit. The first spirit has a capital S. The second one has a lowercase. In the Greek, there's no distinction of capitals. It's just, you've got to understand it from its context. But it is the Holy Spirit that gives birth to this spirit nature, where the Spirit is related to the things of God and things divine. And so so it is the Spirit that brings that life. But this second occurrence of Spirit here, it's not an adjective. It's not like it's sort of trying to describe some spiritual type of person in a functional way. This is rather about transformation. It's about a new nature, not just turning over a new leaf. This is complete transformation, a new person with a new nature, understanding the things of God, seeing the kingdom of God, perceiving, renewed, cleansed, and being one of His, born again as a child of God. And then it goes on to this tricky bit. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. Jesus is drawing an analogy between wind and the Spirit here. Sorry to be using Greek so much, but it is a bit more obvious in the Greek because it's actually the same word, wind and spirit. So it's a bit more, stands out a bit more. But it's talking about the wind blows around. You don't really know where it's come from. We see wind come through here and we think, I don't know where it's come from. You kind of got a rough idea where it's going because it's directional, but it's sort of moving all over the place. You can't see the wind as such. You can feel it, but you can't see it. But you can see the effects of it. You can see a flower being blown over. You can see a big branch knocked off a tree and come down and land on... you can see grass swaying. You can see leaves chattering around and moving. You can see the effect of the wind, but you don't actually see the wind. And so it's the same with the Spirit. It does its thing. We don't see the Spirit, but we do see the effects of it. We see the change that it brings in someone's life. We see someone who becomes a Christian and suddenly there's changes in them. There's a, you know, a desire to love God. There's a, perhaps a renewed desire to love others. There's just changes in people as the Spirit is at work. And the other thing about wind is that we can't control it. It does what it wants. And the Spirit does that too. We can't control its work and the effects that it will produce. The person who is born of the Spirit can neither be controlled nor understood by those of one birth, those who are not born again. For example, if a teenager who comes from a non-believing family becomes a Christian, that family might start to think, there's things about my teen that I don't understand. I don't understand why they have this this sort of desire to suddenly be more helpful or suddenly more caring for their brothers or sisters. Or I don't understand why their concerns about life have changed, their priorities. Suddenly they're more concerned about God being glorified, about people knowing him, and about their lives being for him rather than for themselves, for success perhaps, for high-paying job. Their priorities have changed and they don't quite understand. And they've got a renewed sense of peace about the future, which they didn't have before. There's these changes. And you can imagine this could become a point of conflict for families as they see their kid who, you know, you like to know your kid and you think you know them, and they suddenly start to change, and you don't understand why this change has come about. And it's because the Spirit's at work in them. The person who is not spiritual, who has not been born again, they might have contact with people who are born again, who are Christians, but they won't understand kind of the origin of their new life. They won't understand why it is that, you know, where this has come from, where this change has happened, and they won't understand their final destiny, that where they're going and why they're so at peace about death. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. Well, to finish up, Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. Now, in English, we don't have plurals, but when he said you, he was not just speaking to you, Nicodemus, singular. He was speaking you, plural. He was speaking to Nicodemus, he was speaking to Nicodemus's colleagues, and he was speaking to the world. You, therefore us, must be born again. It's not turning over a new leaf. This is about total transformation, and total transformation that God does, not that we do ourselves. It's not possible. This is why Nico was in such disbelief and said silly things like, I can't go for a second time into my mother's womb. That's right, Nicodemus, you cannot. He just can't fathom how we can be born again. Well, what effect does being born again have? Well, you can perceive the kingdom of God. It means you can understand and see this kingdom, what God is doing. It means you are born of water and spirit. You are cleansed. You are renewed. You are transformed. And it means the spirit is at work within you, wishing and wishing, doing its thing. We don't exactly know what he's doing all the time, but he is always at work. And it's a great privilege to have the spirit in us. It's a great privilege that God would come into you and transform your life and that you become one of his. So I want to ask you this morning, do you need to be born again? Do you need to be born again? The passage we're looking at next week, so part B, says believe. Over and over and over again, the word believe comes out. Believe in what Jesus has done for you. The challenge for Nicodemus is that he must realize that he can't just upgrade his life, the very thing he's been trying to do all his days, but rather he must be born again. Totally renewed and cleansed by Jesus, totally transformed. Our kids and Heather, because she likes them too, hired a movie Friday night. It was Robot, and it's about all these robots that do stuff. I'm not really into it myself. But there's this bad robot who's basically cut off all supply of parts so that they can kind of be fixed and said instead, no parts, you need an upgrade. So it sounds fairly typical of technology these days. No parts, just upgrade. And most of the time it works out cheaper anyway. But his slogan was, why be you when you can be new? Why be you when you can be new? Now, I don't really take the meaning that he takes, but I think it's still a good question in our context. Why be you, not knowing God, not being reborn, not being transformed, and not having the Spirit in you, when you can be new, when you can be transformed, when you can be born again and come into this spiritual kingdom of God? Why be you when you can be new? Puts it in pretty black and white, doesn't it? Why wouldn't you accept this gift of being born again and entering the kingdom of God? We don't just need parts like the robots. We need a whole renewal of our whole selves because nothing in us is not defective. And for a bloke like Nicodemus, this is a big deal because he considered himself pretty righteous. Always trying harder, but pretty righteous. And thought that maybe he could make it on his own by being pretty righteous. Do you consider yourself fairly righteous? Well, that's not what God's after. God is after someone who will come and say, please forgive me. I need to be born again. I need transformation. I need total new birth. Because there's nothing in me that's not defective. You are changing nature when you are born again. You become a child of God, a spiritually new person. You enter the kingdom of God. You experience it in part on this earth and in full in heaven. And the Spirit has a new home to live, a new body to dwell in inside of you. It's not the turning over of a new leaf. It's not a New Year's resolution. It's not something else to just try for a while and go through the phase. This is new birth. Why be you when you can be new? Let me pray. Father God and Lord Jesus, we thank you for the great gift on offer to us of new birth, to be born again. Help us to put aside our pride, thinking that we are pretty righteous like Nicodemus, and help us to come before you, knowing that we need new birth. And we need transformation. We thank you for this gift, Father. We thank you for your love for us. We thank you for the eternal life that is on offer. Amen.